1 Corinthians chapter 12. We continue on in our study of this book. We'll be picking up where we left last week and looking at two verses today, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. This is the word of God to us. Always remember, God's in control of everything, including the fact that you are here in this moment and that you are being exposed to this word in this moment. He has a purpose. Do I know that purpose? I know some. He tells us, but I know he's working in each one of you if you're his, right here, right now, through his word. It's amazing. This is my confidence as a pastor. It's not me. It's God by the power of his spirit working in this word. What does he say? It says, beginning in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you because I know you are our God, and you have declared and promised that you will hear the prayers of your people. You call us to come to your throne and petition you. In the name of Jesus we come, the one who bought us with his blood. We come in his name for the purpose of asking you, Lord, to bless us, your people. Because we are yours. You have made us your people, bought us with the blood of your Son, so we know that your love is great. And we come and ask that you would speak to us in the power of your word in a way, Lord, that we need to hear it. And everybody's in a different place. I often declare this. This is so true. And I'm just hearing a lot of testimonies lately of the way you speak through your word in ways that I have no clues going on. This is you, your power. You know our hearts. You know what we need. And you will address each heart with the healing balm of your word, and Lord, the encouragement of your word, and even the reprimand of your word, and instruction of your word, for the good of us, your people, in a way that you will build us up into one body so that Jesus will be exalted. This is the goal. This is what you do. So I come and petition you, O God, move by the power of your Spirit in a way only you can. I preach and I yield to your word and say, use me as you see fit. There's nothing in me, only you. If there will be profit, if there will be fruit, you must do it. So I know you promise, Lord, if your word goes out, it will never, ever return void. Will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. So, Lord, accomplish much for the glory of your name. And that might include putting us to death. Probably will. So be it, Lord. May the Lord of all the earth do what is right. May you come and make us your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you've been here for this study at all, you know you've heard it said many times that the Corinthians had many, many issues as a church. That always encourages me and gives me hope. And I know in today's church, right, we got issues. Well, we're not unlike any other believers, right? Not unlike any. Since the church began, she had her issues. And even the Apostle Paul had to address some. But what I want you to know is that many of the issues that were there, if you really take back a look at this letter, and I'm seeing it more clearly as we go through it, there was a common cause underlying many of the issues. And that common cause was lack of unity, right? a lack of unity caused by the divisiveness that was caused and brought about by the members of the church living in the flesh. That's what was there. Apostle Paul had addressed that from the very beginning. You're not in unity. And he addressed it for chapters. He got to chapter 4, he said, here's the reason. You're babes in Christ. Why? Because you're in the flesh. Paul knew that. He had to address it. I'll give you an example. The last problem we just left before we get here to the spiritual gifts was what? The Lord's Supper. What was the issue? Ultimately, it was lack of unity. Why? Because they were living in the flesh. They came in the flesh to the love feast, which was before the Lord's table, and they indulged selfishly. Some of them even getting drunk to the point that the poor people around them and all the nothing, no greater picture of disunity, right? It's all caused by fleshliness. So what I want you to understand as we are continuing through this issue of spiritual gifts, same underlying problem. The reason they had this misunderstanding in spiritual gifts, mispractice, error in the area of spiritual gifts, the reason Paul had to correct them, disunity, divisiveness. Why? They were in the flesh. Really? Yeah, you'll see as we get there, what were they doing? Well, they were all seeking after the greatest gifts that they thought in their mind, the showy gifts, the attention-getting gifts, right? They wanted to what? Exalt self. So because of that, that which was supposed to bring unity, the spiritual gifts, was actually bringing disunity, right? The spiritual gifts are given in a variety of ways so that you can see the beauty of all these different gifts working in harmony. But that didn't happen when the people came with the wrong heart and the right mind. There was fleshliness. Paul knew that. Paul understood that from the get-go. And that's why you'll see here in this passage, Paul begins to address what? The topic of unity. He's just beginning here. He's going to go all, the whole chapter is about unity and what that should look like. Did you hear? I mean, when I read verses 12 and 13, there was a word that kept coming up. One. He's stressing unity. This is a message that the Corinthians desperately needed to hear and learn from, right? As we always know, as you hear me wash you in this truth. This truth and these lessons here are not just for the Corinthians. They're for all believers for all time. That's why I say, you know, you're here for a reason. You know, I'm here for a reason. God has us in this point in time to hear this word. There are truths and from these lessons that we all need. Again, I don't know specifically. God works wonders. I hear testimonies all the time. People going, you know, that sermon, the Lord was speaking to me in this way. And I was going, really? I never had that thought in my mind. That's the Lord, right? So I can't know your heart, but the Lord does. Praise God, it's Him. So we have lessons to learn, I'm sure. What they are, I don't even know yet, but they're here. He's going to teach us about unity today. So how do we best do that? Well, I just want to break it down to two parts. We've got two verses. Let's go two parts. They're kind of easy. One is an illustration of unity. And the second one is the agent of unity. Right, this is how Paul is going to begin this teaching. Again, it's going to go all the way through the end of this chapter about spiritual gifts and unity. But here we just start basics of unity. Illustration. Verse 12. What's the illustration? The human body. Right? This is his illustration to give to the Corinthians and their churches what unity should look like. This is what he's talking about when he says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. This body is the human body. Paul's going to use that term, body, referring to the human body, 17 times before we get to verse 27. Just this short chapter. It's not the only place he uses it. We go to many of his letters, you know he uses the same metaphor, the same illustration. The body, the human body. There's this picture, this illustration. Paul loves to use it. Loves to use it, obviously. Well, as you think about it, no wonder. Because the human body is a beautiful illustration of the unity that should be had in the church when it comes to carrying out and practicing the spiritual gifts. Why? Well, the human body is an amazing, really amazing example of complexity. Have you ever thought about the complexity? You get into studies of how they have made discoveries in the human body and how complex it is. Matter of fact, There's this thing called irreducible complexity. The smaller the parts, the more complex it is, which totally debunks evolution. Just one little small note for you. God brings complexity in the smallest parts in his creation, right? Evolution says the opposite. The simpler turns into... No, it's the opposite. You get simpler, it's more complex. But despite the complexity, what? Everything works in this unparalleled harmony. It's amazing. What do you mean? Well, it doesn't matter what the body part is. We go to the lungs, the internal organs, the lungs, the heart, the intestines, whatever. Or the other limbs. We think about that when Paul talks about here. We've got the hand and the eye and the nose. Or even the small parts. Like the cells, the blood cells, or brain synapses. Or just teeny weeny parts we can't see. All of those parts are always doing what? They're always working together. Never working for themselves. They're always working together, right? With one goal, the good of the body. They're all working in harmony with all the other parts. They're never working. Does my hand work outside of the rest of my body? No, not unless something has happened to me. We do see diseases come, don't we? And a body part will stop working. Worse yet, sometimes diseases come and a body part will begin to work opposite the way it should and it will attack the rest of the body. What we know when we see that, what? Uh-oh. Something's not right. We'll address it. We'll try. You know, let's maybe go to somebody who may give us some insight. But when we see it, the point is, you know it's not right. We know when the body's working as it should, what's she doing? Everything is working together for the common good and health of the body, not for itself. That's the illustration. And Paul says, so... Even this is the illustration. This is the way it is with the body, the human body. So it should be, right? With the church. So it is with Christ. When things are working as they should be. What do you mean? Well, just as the body has all these different parts, complex, they work together, so the church is made up of all these different members who are so different. But yet they are called... and put together in a way where they're meant to work together, not for themselves, but for the common good, the common health of the body, and ultimately for the glory of Christ. This is how the church should work. If you want to know what the church should look like when all the spiritual gifts are being practiced the way God intends them to be, look to the human body. That's what it should look like. They're all working together where you can... Do you really look at me and go and think of me as different parts? Well, there's the hand and there's the foot and there's the heart. No, you think of me as one, right? Well, it should be with the church. You see her, it's one body. Not a bunch of different bodies. Make sense? Now let's keep going on that. Notice, I can't get over this. You look at verse 12, what do you expect to see? Well, I expected to see something a little different than what Paul wrote. When he says, this is the way the body works, so also is what? Christ. I expected him to say the church. Because that's what he's talking about. You understand that. Well, why did Paul put Christ there? Because they're one and the same. And in this context, you understand, these two are inseparable terms. The church and Christ are the same. Well, how so? Well, they're the same in this way for sure. When Christ was on the earth, he was incarnate in what? In a one single human body. If the world was going to know Jesus, how did they know him? They knew him through the working of this person in this human body. He took on flesh, right? That's how they knew Christ. The world interacted with him and saw him that way. Now, Christ in that body is not here any longer, is he? Where's he at? He's ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand. But guess who's here now? His body, the church. Did you know now the church is his incarnate body on this earth? And if the world is going to know and see Jesus, how are they going to have to see that? Through the church. It's one and the same. Now, we like to individualize this, and I know I was convicted as I read this. I'm like, wow, we really think of it too simply. And what I mean is, how are people going to see Christ? In you, right? As I live out my life in obedience to the Lord and let my little light shine, they'll see Jesus. And in part, that's true. You know, don't hear me say that's totally false. It's not. It's true. But they will never, never be able to see the full Christ in you alone. Why? Well, let's go back to the gifts. When Jesus walked this earth, did he have the gifts? He had them all. And he had them all in full measure. Think about that. Full measure. All the gifts were displayed and he was seen glorious, right? That's why Nicodemus said, you can't do the things you do and not God be with him. It was just obvious. Think about that. Do you have all the gifts in full measure? No, it's what we've been going through. You've got what? You've got your unique gift set. God's given you a little piece of the puzzle. You understand? And it's not till all the puzzle pieces are put together and they work in unison that you'll see Jesus. Oh, that's how Jesus will be glorified. Yes. Oh, how important is it that we walk in unity, especially in this area of walking in our gifts and working them out together, not doing our own thing. Christ and the church are the same. Now, I'm going to talk about this too, about Christ and the church as being the same. You've heard me talk about this before. I'm going to keep talking about it because I think it's important. And I don't think we get it yet. Now, we get the fact. I think we'd all agree with it. And fact, knowledge, mind, yes, I believe that. I believe we're there. I hope, as I've been teaching on this, but I don't think we get it experientially, like to the depths of it and what that means for us, impactful in our life, right? I know I don't. I know the Lord's taking me deeper and deeper in this myself, and I still feel like I'm in the shallow end. I think I am. So my hope is he gets us all there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the simple truth where Christ and the church are the same. This means what? This means how you relate to, interact with, have a relationship with the church is the same as your relationship with Christ. And I mean, it's a picture of it more deep than you can really, really begin to understand. I know he's just taking me into that. Your relationship to the church is a picture of your relationship with Jesus himself. They are the same. What do you mean? Well, let's just get into it. Let's get into some of the nitty-gritty. Let me think of some examples. Listen, when you are in those times where you just don't want to be with the church, and you know there are those times, you just don't want to be around the church. You want to be by yourself. There is a separation between you and Christ, and even if you do not realize it. In those times we think, oh no, I love Jesus, but oh, I can't stand the church. That doesn't equate. That's not, because it doesn't compute. You can't. They're one and the same. You know, here's the bride is another example that Paul gives. And he says, you can't say you love Jesus and hate his wife. That's very true. But it's deeper than that. It's like you can't say you love Jesus and hate him at the same time because it is Christ. So understand the depths of that. Our hesitancy, our that stuff that's in us that's going, oh, just I don't know what's between me and, you know, members of the body. It's something going on. It's the depths of it. It's spiritual. And again, he's just taking me into the shallow end of this, but it's true. If you want to, but how do I know? Well, I know when my relationship with Christ is the best is when I'm relating to the church the best. It's just the way it is, because it's him. Let's say your relationship with the church is all about what will the church do for me? What's in it for me, right? Does that church give me what I want, or I need to go church shopping? Listen, your relationship with Jesus is all about what he's going to do for you. You understand? Perhaps the Lord shall do me some good. You don't even see it. Or if your relationship with the church is all about making sure that the men and women here see you as good and righteous and you're scared to death, they really find out who you are. You know what I'm talking about. Then that's the way you are with Jesus too. You understand that. And he sees it all and you go, well, I know he does, but it's still the same. There's this hypocrisy going on. I could go on and on and on. Let me give you one more. It's just how you love the body is how you love Jesus. Right? And that's the whole body, or that's individually. You know, when I say the whole body together, how we love, we can love the unit, and it's how we love each other. This is equated to our love for Christ. It's the same. Oh, I love Jesus, but I can't do it. It's the same. And when you gauge this love, don't do what we're tempted to do. Engage it by how we love those closest to us. The ones that are easy to love, right? Those who are like us. Those who are of the same mind as us. Those who we just naturally, who benefit us and we naturally gravitate toward. We know, it's like I've been teaching on Wednesday night at times. It's like, listen, Jesus warned us not to love those who love us back not to just love those who love us back. Why? Because the pagans do that. The lost people do that. Everybody does that. That's no big deal. It's our love toward all the members of the body, no matter, even if they're hard to love. Those we consider of less benefit or no benefit. Those that rub us the wrong way. Really? Is that true? I think Jesus was telling us that. Remember, this is serious. He's talking about the judgment. And he's like, goats over here, sheep over here. And how did he differentiate between the goats and the sheep? Do you remember? Well, the goats didn't love him and the sheep did. And he gave very practical ways that the sheep loved and the goat didn't. He said, when did we see you and love you? You know, well, it was I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was hungry, Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick or in prison, you visited me. When did we do that, Jesus? We didn't see you. And he goes, well, to the extent that you do what? You do it to these brothers of mine, even to what? The least of these. You've done it to me. Now, do you understand with Jesus there is no least? He's using that term for us. There's no partiality with God. There's no least of them in his eyes. But we do that, don't we? And so Jesus is showing us he equates his love, or our love to him, to how we love everybody in the body, all the way down to the ones that we would categorize as the least. And everybody's got their categories and their reasons for that. Do you see what I'm saying? The church and Jesus are the same. Don't misunderstand that. And if you want to know what your walk with Christ is like, and you want to know what your love with Christ is really like, please see what your relationship with the church is. Because so also is the church, and so also is Christ. These two are the same. All right. That's the illustration. Let me go to the second one, which is the agent of unity. The agent of unity. Here in this verse, Paul's going to tell us how in the world we're all to live out this unity he calls us to. How in the world are we, who are so different, and I mean we're different in backgrounds and mindsets and personalities, aren't we? There's none of us alike. We're so different. And then on top of that, the Lord throws all these gifts at us that are different. He didn't give us all this. There's so much difference, and yet he calls us to what? He calls us to live that out in perfect unity, just like you see in the body. How is that going to happen? Well, verse 13 tells us, at least the beginning of that here, is just remember the word baptism. What? What does he say? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Well, this oneness is only going to come through baptism. What does that mean? He's talking about baptizing us into Christ. He's talking about what happens at salvation. Do you understand that? When we are saved, this is not some mystical thing that happens after salvation, baptism. No. This is baptism into Christ. When we're saved, God comes along and does a work, and he baptizes us, immerses us, grafts us in to the body that is Jesus. And we become part of His body now. He's our new identity. You understand that? We become a member of His body. We're no longer our own body. What happens? Well, we die, don't we? When we're baptized into Christ, the old man dies. That's us, the rebel us, the one who wants to do our own thing. And then we're brought up into new life, and Christ now lives through us. Remember, Paul says to live is what? Christ. Not, to live is not being Christian. To live is Christ, Jesus living in me, right? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. And it's not no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. This is what happens at baptism. We are put into the body that is Jesus. In the spiritual realm, this happens. And we become a member of this body. Think of the human body again. You're no longer an individual. You're part of Jesus. And if we're all a part of Jesus upon salvation, guess what? We're all going to be working together for what? For the good and the health of the body that is Jesus, not ourselves. Just like the human body works. So baptism is what unites us. So it's not the agent. But it is what unites us because it puts us into Jesus. Jesus is what unites us. We're all in Him. Now, to make sure you don't make the mistake so many people make, Paul's not talking about water baptism, right? How do we know that? Well, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. The mode of baptism and the agent of unity is really the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that puts us into Jesus. Matches up with what John the Baptist said. They were all curious about John. They were all looking. This is time for the Messiah to come. Are you Him? And he says, oh no, there's one coming after me, mightier than me, whose thong of the sandals I'm not even worthy to tie. And he says, I baptize with what? Water. Remember, he did. He said, but there's one coming after, this one coming after me. What's he going to do? He's going to baptize by the Holy Spirit and by fire. Two different baptisms that Jesus brings. Who's that fire for? That's the fires of judgment for the lost. But there's another baptism for His people, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Immersion, right, into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that Paul's referring to here, the one that saves. Water baptism does not save. Understand, when you come for water baptism, which you should if you're a believer, and you step into those waters, that's not going to save you. If you're stepping into those waters, the baptism that saves you should have already happened. And all you're doing is declaring to everybody that God, this is what God's done. He has saved me. I'm now dead in Christ, and I'm now, or dead, my old self's dead, and I'm now alive in Christ. I'm giving you a picture, a symbol that Jesus Himself gave so that we can declare what He Himself did by the power of the Spirit. Children. Unbelievers, period, but children are so prone to this. Listen to me. You're so tempted to think, and I get it. You start thinking about salvation at some point. I want to be saved. How do I be saved? Well, it looks like you come up here and you go into this water, and then those are the saved people, so I need to get baptized. That doesn't save you. You understand that? You go into those waters, you should already be saved. That's what you're doing. You're declaring and professing Jesus has done a work. That work's complete. And now I'm taking that first step of obedience and declaring it. Understand the difference, please, right? But it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves. You must be baptized to be saved, yes, by the Holy Spirit. Work God does alone, right? Work God does alone, and this is the work that will unite us. And not only saves us, it unites us and makes us one. It brings us unity. Without that, you're not in the same body, and there's no way you can be unified. Now, notice Paul gives two examples here of the fact that if you are baptized by the Spirit into Christ, you will be reconciled and be made and be united no matter what differences existed in you beforehand. You understand that? Well, how does he? He gives us two examples, right? He says, this is true whether Jew or Greek or whether slaves are free. These are two examples of where they're. Can you imagine what it was like in the beginning? Think of a church made up of both. These are not people who used to be slaves. You know, we wonder about, we'll get to that in a minute, racial reconciliation. But these are people who were slaves and people who were free in the same church. Woo! There might have been some enmity there, huh? Some animosity. I guarantee you one group was looking down on the other in their flesh, and the other group probably hated the other in their freedom in their flesh, if they were just in their flesh. And then the Jews and Greeks, man, that's even worse. They're separated in everything. Jew says, I can't eat meat with you. And the Jew says, well, I don't want to eat with you either. And they hated each other. And Paul says, you'll have unity when you're all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Why? Because the old man's dead. You're not a slave anymore, and you're not free anymore. You're Jesus. You're in Jesus. You're not a Jew anymore. You're not Greek anymore. You're in Jesus. This is what brings unity. And if you haven't already gone there, let me take you there. See the falseness of the critical race theory gospel that's out there. Right? The only thing that'll bring us unity between the races, black and white, yellow and white, black and red, whatever, is all this activism. And, you know, I could go through it again, giving over power and giving money to causes and speaking out. That does not bring reconciliation. The only thing that brings reconciliation is being baptized into Christ. And that is what will unite you, because you're no longer you. You're no longer black. You're no longer white. You're Christ. And we come before the throne. We're not going to be known, right, by all these things. We're going to be known by being a part of Christ and His body. See the truth. What will reconcile? Jesus. Not anything we do. All right, let's get to the end. Notice he says, not only were we baptized by the Spirit that unifies us, but something else happens. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Think of drinking of what you're doing. You're taking in, you're imbibing, right? What's Paul talking about here? I think I'm going to give you a couple points. I think he's talking about mainly the fact that, yes, we must be baptized into Christ by the power of the Spirit to become one. But it's got to, for this unity to be going on, there must be something else taking place. You must continue to walk in the Spirit. You must continue to be controlled by the Spirit. You must continue to submit to the Spirit. You must continue to drink it in, drink Him in. Does that make sense? Yeah, you can get saved and there's some unity, but man, all you got to do is start walking in the flesh a bit and you're not in unity. Why? Because the Spirit is what brings the unity, the Spirit that brings the mind of Christ to us to be working out for the same purpose. When we're in the flesh, we're not doing that. We're living for our purpose. So we've got to drink of Christ. It's the same as like Jesus saying being in the vine, right? I'm the branch and you're be in me. You got to walk intimately. That's what we're talking about. The Spirit's got to control you, not don't be in the flesh. So it's a continual ongoing thing. Secondly, I think he alludes to it as drinking here because, remember, we're only 12 or 13 verses removed from the last issue. What was the last issue? The vision at the Lord's Supper. I think he's alluding to drinking there, of drinking the cup. And the point was, you're taking the Lord's Supper, but you're not really taking it. Right? But why? Because you're all about yourself in the flesh. If you were coming the right way and truly coming to imbibe and drink of Christ, you would be united. And this is what it means. We're all going to be drinking of the same thing. When we're truly coming to the Lord's Supper rightly, we're all drinking of the fact of the gospel. This is what saves us. This is what makes us and what unifies us. We're all on the same playing field. If we're really doing that continually, then we will have that unity. So in conclusion, I'd like to point out a couple of implications to make us think about. I hope you see by now that the agent of unity is the Holy Spirit. Right? We talked about baptism, and Christ, of course, is our unity, but the Spirit is the one that brings it. Why? He puts us into Christ when He baptizes us, when He saves us. Work of God, not a work of man. And then it's the Holy Spirit continually filling us and leading us as we walk with Him that will bring about that unity. So the implication is, okay, if I'm not in unity with the body, why is that? right? I give you three possibilities here. Now, the first one's kind of an outlier. It could be. It could be, but I never know. Actually, you know, I don't know who's listening out there. And I'm not, you know, I'm not implying anything about our body, but it just can happen. So I hear brothers and sisters talk. You can be totally out of unity with the rest of the body, church, because that church is dead. And what I mean is there's no Holy Spirit in that church any longer. He left a long time ago. Jesus took that lampstand. And so if there's no Spirit in the members, no wonder you're out of step with them, right? And you go, I'm loving the Lord and I want to do what the Lord says. And they're all going, no, and we're doing our thing. And you're wondering, what's the problem? That could be the problem. If that's the case, you got to get out of that and unite where the Spirit is active, okay? That's that. Okay, the next one is perhaps the Spirit's not in you. And never has been. Right? If you're somebody who's never walked in unity with the church, really, intimacy and unity of the purpose, then perhaps that which brings unity, which is this Holy Spirit coming and baptizing you in Christ, has never occurred. I don't know, but if that's the case, if I struggle with unity all the time, you got to ask. And what I mean is you got to humble yourself and you got to ask the Lord, Lord, has this happened? Have you done a work? Or am I deceived? And there's only good that can come out of that. People go, well, you want to upset people and I actually doubt their salvation. No, there will only good will come out of asking the Lord, am I really saved? Why? Because there's only two possibilities. What's the Lord? The Lord's going to answer. What's he going to say? One, he could say, yes, you are mine. I have done a work, see, and there's the evidence. And what's that going to do? Ooh, your confidence and faith is going to increase. Praise the Lord. Because it's in him, not you. He's done a work. Or two, he will reveal, oh, no, I don't know you. You don't know me. You've never. That's a good thing because you don't want to be deceived. If you're not deceived, then what are you going to do? Instead of going on pretending like everything's okay and doing that, I hope they never know the true me. Instead, you're going to humble yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. That's why I say it only works out for your good if you'll ask and seek that question, right, from time to time. That shouldn't be an everyday thing. There's no faith there if that's going on. He wants you to know. But if there's a reason to doubt, like I've got no unity, then you got to ask. Third, you should know, right? Maybe it's just the fact that I'm not drinking of the Spirit right now. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm in unity, but right now I'm not because I'm not submitting to the Spirit's power and authority in my life. I'm actually going along and doing my own thing. And that can happen just like that. I mean, I know you're walking along and there's just all this unity and you're praising the Lord and all of a sudden, what happened? You take a wrong turn in the flesh. It's so easy. Listen, if you're walking along according to your own will and desire, no matter how noble you think it is, there will be no unity. To the degree that we're all surrendering to the Spirit's leading in our life will be the degree we walk in unity, right? Makes sense about these spiritual gifts. It should, shouldn't it? I mean, where do the gifts come from? They're of the Spirit working in us. We're never going to be able to work our gifts out in unison without submitting to the Spirit in that. And that's in everything. So if that's us, then what? Well, you repent. And you seek me, Lord, I'm not in unity. What's wrong? Show me where I turned. And he'll show you, he's so gracious, and it's all, I mean, when he's just almost immediate, you're back in unity because the Spirit comes, whoosh, and you're there, right? So I hope we could see by this point that there's no possibility of unity in a body, in a church, without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what comes and saves us. By Him, He puts us into Christ. And once we're into Christ, then we're walking in Him and must be led by Him. To the degree we're all doing that, to the degree we'll be in unity. To the degree we're not doing that will be the degree we're not in unity. So my prayer is, may God give us all a mind and a heart and desire to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit and submit to Him in our lives, every one of us. Why? So that we will work in unity for the purpose of the good of the health of not us, but the body, for the glory of Christ. So that's how He'll be seen. This is how the world knows. This is how the world sees. This makes sense to why Jesus would pray, "Oh Lord, let them be one. Let them be one. Me and you, and you and me, so that they also may be in us." Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you understand how important the unity is? Because you can't really see Jesus till it happens. God will do it. May He get us there quickly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, unity in the body is what you desire. You want us to look like that human body where everything's working together for one purpose. Oh, for the good of the church, for the good of Christ, so that He is exalted. And this is when people will see you, because it's not about us. We're out of the way. It's about you. This only happens through the power of your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, please come and fill us all. You're in us. If we're yours, we're in us. But Lord, are we yielding to you? Are we being filled, actively filled with the power of your Spirit to be able to live this out? We can't do it on our own. It's all you. Give us those minds and hearts to keep seeking this for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.